to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Read the 9th verse. For we know, for ye know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing concerning giving money to the support of the financially poor saints in Jerusalem. He began this in his first letter. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through verse 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, the church of Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Then we come to chapter 8, and Paul is still, he's back on that theme. He's urging the church to take a collection, and this collection would be sent to the Jerusalem church to be distributed to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 16 that he would leave this up to church authority as to who received the money. That's what he was referring to when he referred to their letters. But Paul continues this theme in 2 Corinthians 8. And then we come to verse 9 here, and we see a doctrinal truth that just kind of tucked in the middle of this plea, if you will, for lack of a better word, to collect this money. In verse 9, Paul speaks upon some of the most amazing and wonderful subjects that there are. Subjects that ought to thrill our heart. He speaks of the grace of Christ. He speaks of the glory of Christ. He says he was rich, referring to his glory. He speaks of the substitution of Christ, yet for your sakes. He also speaks of the voluntary poverty and humiliation of Christ. He became poor. He speaks of the fact that Christ is the channel of all blessings, that ye through his poverty. He's the channel. Ye through his poverty might be rich. And he speaks of the riches of God's people. So we have the grace of Christ, the riches of Christ, the poverty of Christ, and all of these are inseparable from the riches that God's people possess today. None of us have fully grasped the wonder, the amazingness of his grace. None of us have really grasped the extent of the riches of Christ or the glories of Christ. None of us have fully grasped the depths of the poverty that Christ voluntarily descended to. And none of us have fully grasped the abundance of riches that we possess in Jesus Christ. There is none upon earth with greater or even comparable riches than the saved. It is not merely that we will be rich when we get to heaven. We will be. But we have riches right now. We have an eternal inheritance laid up for us. But our riches are not limited to life after this life. We are rich now. Right now, at present moment, as we sit here, we are the richest people upon the earth. And be sure of this, there would be no spiritual riches for you and I, either here or in eternity, separate and apart from the grace of Jesus Christ that we read of here in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. We would not be rich apart from the riches and the poverty of Jesus Christ. So, innumerable messages have been and can be preached upon this amazing grace of Christ and the riches and the poverty of Christ. We want to center our thoughts tonight upon our riches in Christ. Our riches in Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we read concerning our unsaved condition, that at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ. There is no greater poverty than those two words. Without Christ. Coming to Ephesians 2 verse 13, we read concerning our saved condition, but now in Christ Jesus. So we've gone from without Christ, but now, right now, in Christ Jesus. Again, the depths of poverty without Christ. But all the unparalleled riches of in Christ. I want to speak tonight on the subject of living life in unparalleled riches. We're not talking about the so-called health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that so appeals to a narcissistic society. That's why it's so common, because we live in a narcissistic society, and people think that they deserve to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Why? Because they're them. I mean, and it's a very popular message. People love that message. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is very appealing to an earthbound type of so-called Christianity. But we're not talking about financial wealth. We're talking about the true riches that the saved possess right now in Christ Jesus. And we need to live our life correspondent to those riches. What a terrible waste to live life as if we're paupers. We hear much today about standards of living. There are those, of course, that have an abundance of money. And because they have an abundance of money, they have an abundance of the things that money buys. They, therefore, live very luxuriously, live very comfortably, have no struggles financially. There are others who do not live as extravagantly. They have everything they need and more. Then there are those who do not even have the basic necessities of life. and they live in poverty. So there are various standards of living, and usually these standards are identifiable by particular lifestyles. I mean, if you see someone living in a cardboard box, it's more than likely that they do not have very much. More than likely, they are very poor. And so we identify these people by lifestyles, right or wrong. We do that. But every now and then, you hear or read about a person who had an abundance of wealth, but no one knew. No one had any idea that they had such wealth. And the reason they had no idea was because their lifestyle did not correspond to their wealth. Now, that is very unusual. It's very rare in the physical realm. It does happen. But sadly, in the spiritual realm, that's very common. People do not live correspondent to their wealth. Again, every one of us that are saved are rich in Christ. Yet many live the lives of spiritual paupers. If you look at them, they live very miserable lives. They live as though they were bankrupt, that they had nothing. These are the same individuals. Someone rich and famous commits suicide, and they say, "I just don't understand. They had everything." No, they didn't. No, they didn't. If they were without Christ, they had nothing. And you see, when you have so-called everything and you still have nothing, I can see how that person would despair for their own life. It's not a mystery to me, nor is it shocking when someone who, again, has all this wealth and they take their life. But we all, to some degree, every one of us, live below our possibilities. Every one of us do. Not one of us live lives that fully correspond to the riches that we possess in Christ. So our point tonight is that we would examine our spiritual lifestyle. And it ought to greatly concern us that we live below our riches. And I pray that we would go from here realizing we are rich. There isn't anybody with more than a child of God. There isn't anybody with as much as a child of God. So all that we would go from here realizing, I am rich, but also seeking God's help to live life correspondent to our unparalleled riches in Christ. So we want to just mention a few ways in which you and I, the saved, are rich. First of all, we are rich, and this is not in order of importance necessarily. We are rich for we are the sons and daughters of God. That makes us rich. I did nothing to become the son or the daughter of God. Nothing. It's just like people who are born into rich families. They didn't do anything. They act like they did many times, but they didn't do anything. John was overtaken with the wonder that he was a child of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We ought to stop every now and then and just think about that. I am the son of God, or I am the daughter of God. That makes us rich. You see, our Father, He owns all. What do you mean by that? I mean there's nothing He doesn't own. Yes, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He also owns the hills. He owns the grass on the hills. He owns it all. It's all His. And we're His sons, and we're His daughters. He reigns over all. There is not a single place in all the world, in all the universe, including hell, that He does not reign. There is no place that is beyond His control. And we are His sons and His daughters. Our Father is almighty. As such, He created all, He sustains all. And we are His sons and daughters. He is everywhere. He's in the past, He's in the present, He's in the future. He cannot be confined to any one place. There is nowhere where He is not, and we are His sons and daughters. He knows everything. There is nothing that He does not know. And we are His sons and daughters. He is everything that you and I will ever need. He has everything that you and I will ever need. We are His sons and daughters, therefore we are rich. But how does our life correspond to this fact that we are the sons and daughters of God? Now think about it. Being the son or the daughter of God, there is no one greater loved, there is no one more loved in all the world than the sons and daughters of the Lord. No one. God so loved us that He drew us to Himself. That makes me rich. He so loved us that He imparted to us life that only He can give. He so loved us that He made us accepted by Him. He so loved us that He forgave us. He so loved us that He blesses us every single day in spite of ourselves. It is a love that goes, that has gone with us all through this life. Even before we were saved, we see this love of God. He bears with me every single day. Every single day He thinks upon me. Every single day He sustains me. But more than anything else, He loves me. That means I'm rich. I'm rich. There's no one more cared for than the sons and daughters of God. One of the greatest statements in Scripture, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "For He careth for you." We are the objects of His special care. There is no greater care than the care of God the Father for His children. There is no greater caregiver than God the Father. He goes with us through all the rivers. He goes with us through all the valleys, through all the fires, through all the trials, through all the tribulations, through all the difficulties. He promises strength sufficient for each and every day. And for each and every circumstance of each and every day, He promises that I will have strength sufficient. He promises His presence, His care, His guidance in every circumstance of each and every day. So cared for that we are kept by the power of God. So cared for that I have everything that I need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "According to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're rich. I have everything I need to live the life that I am required to live. Everything. To live the spiritual life, to live the abundant life, we have everything we need. There's nothing else that we need. There's no one who possesses more than the sons and daughters of God. In Christ, I have a life that can never, ever be forfeited. In Christ, I have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. I have an acceptance that can never, ever be overturned. I have a standing that can never be disputed in Christ. I have a justification that can never be reversed. I have a resource in Christ that can never, ever be diminished. We have peace with God. And that is a peace that can never be disturbed. It's eternal. I'm not talking about the peace of God. I'm talking about peace with God. It can never be disturbed. We have a power that can never, ever be exhausted. And we have a salvation that can never be annulled. We have a Bible that can never, ever be destroyed. We have an intercessor that can never be disqualified. There is no court in the land that can disqualify our intercessor. We have a glory that can never be diminished. And we have a destiny that can never be changed. We're rich. We're rich. There is no one who has more privileges. There is no one who has more opportunity than the sons and the daughters of God. You see, as a son or a daughter of God, I can lean upon Him anytime. Not everyone has that privilege. I can talk to Him anytime. Not everyone has that privilege, but I do. I can trust Him. I can cast all my cares and all my burdens upon Him. I can go to Him. I have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. I can walk with Him in my daily life. I can enjoy His plentifulness. I can enjoy His refreshment. I can enjoy His substance. I can enjoy His fellowship in the midst of this world. I can praise Him. Not everybody can do that. I can thank Him. I can worship Him. I can serve Him. I can glorify Him. I can be surrendered to Him. I can be used of Him. Because of Him, you and I can make a difference in the lives of others. We're rich. We're rich simply because we are the sons and the daughters of God. Secondly, we are rich for we have the greatest friend that there is in Christ. In a world full of pitfalls, in a world filled with deceit, in a world that is sinful and wicked, twisted and corrupt and defiled, we have a friend that words cannot adequately describe. Many do not realize the wealth of a friend. And I'm talking about an earthly friend, one another. There's great wealth in having a friend. People today, for the most part, they have no idea what a friend is. They have 1,200 friends on Facebook. Yeah, see how many of them are there when you got a problem. I guarantee you 1,200 of them won't be there. not only the sons and daughters of God, but we have a friend. And his name is Jesus. He's infinite. He's unsearchable. He's immeasurable. He's incomprehensible. He's all. He's everything. And he's my friend. That makes me rich. Not only the son or the daughter of God, but we have a friend. We're rich. Thirdly, we are rich because we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The eternal Spirit of God, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of Christ, the power of the highest, the very one who raised Jesus from the grave, dwells within us. The very same one who enabled Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Joshua and Caleb and David and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and on and on and on we could go. That very same one dwells within us. We are the sons and daughters of God. We have a friend in Jesus. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That makes us rich. Also, we are rich because we have an exhaustless treasure in the grace of God. God's grace. The abundance of wealth that is in the grace of God. We are the objects and we are the recipients of God's grace. God's grace is not something we wait for. God's grace is present. God's grace is enabling. God's grace is exhaustless. God's grace is abounding. God's grace is sufficient. It's exceeding abundant. It's helping. It helps us. His grace is manifold. That is, there's grace for every situation. There is enabling grace. It enables us to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. Whatever it is that God calls us to go through. There is enabling grace. Not everybody has that. But we do. Therefore, we're rich. And may I say that enabling grace will do you much, will do more for you than any bank account. A bank account will not take away a lot of sorrow. But enabling grace will. God's grace is also, there is the supplying grace of God. Supplies what we need, whether it be physical needs, whether it be spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever. There is the supplying grace of God. There is preventing grace. The preventing grace of God. You look back on your lost life, God's grace prevented us even then from doing a lot of things that would have ruined our lives. God's grace still prevents us from doing many things. There's many reasons why we are referred to as sheep. Sheep are self-destructive. They will destroy themselves. Without a shepherd, they will destroy themselves. God's grace prevents us from doing many things. There is sustaining grace. That's the grace that holds us up. There is preserving grace or persevering grace, the grace that keeps us going. It just keeps us pushing on. Persevering grace. There's grace that gives strength. There's grace that gives peace. There's grace that gives calm and assurance. You look at the lost sinner. They have to go through many things in this life. And they do so without the calm and assurance that a child of God can have. We're rich. Yes, we may have to go through many things, but I won't go through it bankrupt. I can have peace, calm, and assurance. That's grace. There is grace that gives courage. There is grace that gives wisdom. There is grace that gives direction and grace that gives instruction. Grace that brings joy and grace that brings gladness. And all of this grace is exhaustless. For we've all received, John chapter 1, of the grace of God. Yet God's grace is no less. It's exhaustless. It cannot be exhausted. And it's for all of my life. It's for all the conditions of my life. It's for all the circumstances of my life. We are rich. We are rich in the grace of God. And then lastly, we are rich for we have a treasure in a mine of wealth in God's Word. Just being able to understand what is written in this book, we're rich. It makes us rich. There are few in the world that have any clue what this book says. We have in our possession a book that shows us God. This book shows us God. That makes us, and if we are able to understand that, that makes us rich. We have a book that reveals the very thoughts and the very ways of God. Not only that, it shows us the way to God. It doesn't just show us God. It shows us the way to God. And it shows us how to live. How to live. You know, somebody once said, they were there in the news, it's been a while, but they said, well, one thing about life, it doesn't come with an instruction book. Oh, yes, it does. But most have chosen to ignore it. There is a book of instruction, and it's the Word of God. But most have no idea. And therefore, they live lives that are ruinous. They have no idea how to live. But this is a book that shows us how to live. If I have a knowledge, and if we have knowledge of this book, we have this knowledge. If I have a knowledge of how to live, that puts us ahead of just about everybody. That makes us rich. Because you look at this world, they have no clue. Why do you think families are in the mess they're in? Because people don't know how to live. We know how to live. We ought not live as if we don't know how. It's a book that gives us guidance and direction through the maze of life. And life is a maze. To the lost person, it's just a mass of confusion. But you and I have guidance and direction through it all. It's a book that gives peace and joy through believing. All the peace that we get just from believing what it says. All the joy that we get just believing what it says. It is a book that is worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. It's a book that may cost you a few dollars to go and purchase. There's no greater investment. Amen. You want to talk about good investment? There is no greater investment. You can lay down a few dollars and have something worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. That's a pretty good investment. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Psalm 119, verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." If people in the community had any idea what this book is worth, and they knew that we have about six or seven of them in that back room, they'd break in and steal them. But they have no idea. And if someone were to break into this building, the one thing that would probably be untouched are those Bibles back there. And if they do happen to pick one up, I hope they read the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not steal." And then God maybe convict them. But they're going to leave the Bibles alone, more than likely. They have no idea what it's worth. They'll take a sound system and they'll go down and sell it. Can't sell a Bible. No one wants it. But all the worth. And you realize, even if they broke in and say someone stole a Bible, and then one night they decide to sit down and read it, and God saves their soul. I'm not saying that justifies them stealing it, but all, they find out the worth of the book. Yet how many of God's people, we have this book, they continue to drink from the muddy rivers of the world. They go down there every day at the riverbank and drink out of the muddy river. They continue to feed upon the husks of the world rather than the Word of God. That's to live like a pauper. We have food every single day. We have a treasure chest. We have a fountain that can never be drawn dry. We are rich. We are rich. There should be no question about it that we are rich. We have no idea how rich we are. We have no idea how rich we're going to yet be. We have not fully comprehended what we have in Christ. But oh, may we not live as if we had nothing. And that's how many of God's people live. They live as if they were paupers. But that we would live life in the unparalleled riches that we possess in Christ. We're rich. How foolish it is to try and find riches in this world. What are you going to do if you obtain them? What are you going to do with them? Well, I'll get more. Why do you need more? Because it's not enough. The riches of this world is never enough. But what we have in Christ is sufficient. We're rich. Don't ever say, "Well, I don't have anything." You have everything. As a child of God, as a son and daughter of God, you have everything. You have what the unsaved sinner does not have, no matter how wealthy they are. You have what they do not possess. How shameful to drive by what, and it's all relative. I mean, if you live in a tent, a 200 square foot house is a mansion. So it's all relative. But you can drive by and say, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice to live there?" Shame on us. We have more than anybody that's living in that house if they're lost. And we should not covet what they have. Because compared, again, if they're lost, then compared to what we have, they have nothing. So how unbelieving it is to live as if we're bankrupt. How ungrateful it is to flinch from any so-called loss for Christ's sake. We don't lose anything. We do not lose anything by serving the Lord. You don't lose a job. You don't lose money. You don't lose anything. You do not lose anything by serving the Lord. You just become more and more rich. Oh, that God would help us to live life in the reality of what we possess. When we choose to worry rather than pray, we're living as a pauper. When we choose to complain rather than praise, we live as a pauper. We need to realize how rich we are. And it's all undeserving. It's all by the grace of Christ. It's by His riches and by His poverty. Had He not chosen to become poor, you and I would die eternally bankrupt. But He's rich, and He became poor for me, that I might be rich. And just like He thirsted on the cross, that I will never experience that thirst. Never. So it's all because of Him. How can we not want to serve Him? How can we not want to live for Him? He's given us everything. And He is everything. He's everything that we need. So we ought to realize tonight, I'm rich. I'm rich. You don't have to worry about the stock market. You already have more. You're rich. Oh, my whole life, my whole world's turned upside down. I lost my job. I've lost X amount of dollars. Have you lost your salvation? Have you lost what you possess in Christ? No. Because that can't be lost. Because those are true riches. Oh, we cannot let this world deceive us into what they think constitutes wealth. We have the true riches of Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to leave this life and we're going to enter into our inheritance. And you want to talk about rich? Oh, how rich we'll be. But we don't have to wait till then to be rich. We're already. We're already right now rich. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.